Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We're addressing the question today, what is a healthy church? Our text is verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. As we come to this text, we are reminded in terms of a congregation and of an assembly and of their meeting together. I was struck as I was reading in this magazine that was sent by Pastor Key, our minister, and he sent it from Hope Bible Presbyterian on their 30th anniversary. And in it is an essay or an article by Reverend George Van Buren, who is part of the church there in Adelaide, Australia. And he says, a few weeks ago, a friend of mine said to me, I heard you sold your church. What do you mean? I said. He looked at me and said, well, you sold the stone mansion, didn't you? I replied, yes, we did, but that is not the church. We, the people, are the church, the body of Christ. We talked a bit more about it, and I hope he got the message. And then a little further, he comes down and he says, we often hear the question, what is the true church? Well, the answer is where the whole truth is preached, where the sacraments are celebrated, and where the discipline is exercised, we need a place to worship and rest. And what a blessing that is. This life is busy. Many times we are looking forward to the Lord's Day to leave the things of the world behind and concentrate on the things which are above. This is not always easy. Satan is called the most faithful churchgoer, and indeed he is. Striking in terms of what he has to say in that essay. The history of this congregation, the history of this church, is a story of contending for the faith. I'm reading from the magazine New Life Comes to London, and it was written in 1999 by Reverend Patrick Tan, who at that time was the supervising minister of this church. It says, the history of the Bible Presbyterian Church is a story of contending for the faith. The Bible Presbyterian denomination is the consequence of the battle for the Bible. Our heritage is Presbyterian. Our distinctive doctrine is the doctrine of biblical separation. When Reverend Eric Kwan went on sabbatical to the United Kingdom, he was invited by the Chinese congregation of the United Reformed Church of Harleston to minister to them. That he proposed that they should separate themselves from the liberal denomination. Reverend Kwan taught them the Word of God and the Shorter Catechism. The congregation was made up of Chinese immigrants from Singapore and Malaysia. The leaders had a strong evangelical persuasion from their home churches. They agreed to follow Pastor Kwan and to form a new church and appointed him as their pastor. On August the 29th, 1993, the congregation seceded from the United Reformed Church and formed themselves as a new Life Bible Presbyterian Church of London. The small band of pilgrims met in different rented premises. They were of kindred spirit. They undertook the local expenses while Singapore paid the pastor's stipend. Moving over some details, I come then as far as names and players in that. This property in Queen's Park was for sale from the United Reformed Church. It was purchased by a group from Singapore under the leadership of Dr. To Sheng Wah. Now, this is Rachel Khan, Benjamin's great uncle. Dr. To-Sung Hwa, of Calvary Bible Presbyterian Church in partnership with New Life Bible Presbyterian Church of Singapore. Patrick Tan, who is a medical doctor and a minister, then Chang Wei Nine and Lim Tek Chai were the trustees, and they were part of the task force with him, with Patrick Tan and Dr. To. And I simply note in observing there that Patrick Tan is still involved in the he still prays for the ministry here, though he's not in good health, but he still has an interest in the ministry here. And then Chang Wei Nine and Lim Tek Chai are still trustees of the congregation, though they are in Singapore. Now, we've been looking at the matter in terms of the church at Corinth. And we come to the matter in terms of our last time of looking at this chapter. We saw of the responsibility for the individual effort in the church. We saw that an individual is responsible and will give account for how he or she has given of themselves and how they have invested their lives in what they're doing within the body of Christ, within the church. And so that was what we focused on in our last time together. If you go back with me to verse 12, well, I'll pick up at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Then he comes to the passage that we're addressing today. The church at Corinth had only been in existence for a very brief period of time, only a few years, when the Apostle Paul had to write them concerning the progress of their work. In the previous studies, we have seen that Paul admonished them for their party spirit, and for their immaturity, and for their need for working as a team of one under God. They were to work together under the glory of God and for the glory of God. Last week, we saw that high priority of the individual responsibility. As a person in the body of Christ, the church, each one of us bears responsibility for what we do and how we do in serving in the body of Christ. Now, working from that, as I've just read, he says that if our life, if what we've done, when it is evaluated before the Lord himself, simply goes up in smoke, he said that's as wood, hay, and stubble. That there's nothing enduring of it. There's nothing that God looks at and says, yes, this is of eternal value. You have all kinds of things that are done, but it's not of eternal value. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It is altogether possible that a person may be very, very active and very aggressive in the kinds of things that they do, and yet they come to the end and they find that God will say to them, all that you've done is wood, hay, and stubble. There's nothing there. It's striking in terms of the activity that is involved. Matthew chapter 7, I'm looking at verse 24. Well, let me back up at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, now notice, prophesied in thy name? We've gotten up and we've spoken to others. We've declared your holiness in your name. Have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name cast out devils? We were in leadership. We had a demonstration of power. And in thy name did many wonderful works. And now read aloud with me verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here is one that he describes who is very busy. I mean, they're the measure of activity. They're the measure of doing. And yet, when they come before the Lord, he's going to say to them, out! Out! I don't know who you are, and I never knew you. Oh, those are sad and difficult words, but that's what the text says. And so, this is where, when we come to what the Apostle Paul says, you say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't he go on to say that, in verse 15, that he himself shall be saved, yet so as by... Oh, yes. But don't simply look at the activity of another person and say, oh, I know that he's okay. I know that she's okay by looking at all the activity. Because they may be doing incredible activities, but they don't know the Lord. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, he says that here's a person who's busy in all kinds of things, but is not doing the things that are important. And he says, he or she, their life, their all that of their investment is going to go up in smoke. It will be worthless. In today's text, he warns the church to evaluate carefully what they are doing, how, and why. And so note with me three things. Number one, the deposit entrusted to us. The deposit entrusted to us. First, he says, you know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, the word you, when we use it in the English language, can mean you as a single individual. Or it can be in the plural. You, plural. In the Greek, it's not so general. In the Greek language, you had you that is used for singular. And typically, if it's a singular second person, it's the word thou. So, thou is not a special reverent word. It is a word that is used for a second person singular. So it's looking at someone and saying, you, Brian. It's identifying an explicit person, one person. But then if you find the term ye, Y-E, that is a term for you, plural, for a group of people. But if you find the word you, Y-O-U, now you have to find what it is in the original language. And in this situation, we come to find that the Old Testament idea, well, here he's speaking in terms of you in this particular text. Notice it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He moves from the individual responsibility in verses 11 and following to the group responsibility. So here the word you or ye is in the plural. And it's the matter of the responsibility. In the Old Testament, the idea of the temple was of a building, such as Reverend Van Buren was answering when he met with the folks that were talking about them selling the building in Australia. The idea of a temple was a physical structure. But that's not the word that's used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. The word temple is not the word hieron, which is the Greek word for a physical structure. Rather, it is the word naos, N-A-O-S. I'm transliterating from the Greek there. But it's the word that means it is a group, or it is a dwelling. It is a dwelling place. Now, you come and you notice it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Here he identifies it that it's the Spirit of God who dwells in this naos. It's the Spirit who is there. It's the Spirit that comes into the midst of the naos. He makes his house in you, plural. Secondly, the demand expected of us. So the deposit entrusted to us, it's the Spirit of God in the congregation as a whole, not simply individuals. So the second thing, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The temple of God. The demand expected of us. If any person spoils, ruins, or makes sick this naos, this dwelling place of God, this dwelling community, he says, God will deal with that person. God will spoil, ruin, make sick that one. God's church is holy. We must not wink at sin. We must not wink at rebellion against God. You and I are the church. When you leave this, when the congregation leaves this building, it's a building. Oh yes, we walk by and we say, that's a church. But no. The church is made up of the people of the congregation. And when you leave, this is simply a building. Yes, we do walk by and we see those identifications, but that's the way that we grow. But that's a misunderstanding of the biblical concept of the church. In the New Testament, the word church is used for 5 different entities, but at no place in the New Testament do you find a church for a building. You don't find it. So what is the church? The church is not a building like, oh, this is set up, this is a holy place. No. The church is the coming together of people around the name of Christ and for the glory of God. That is the church. And if you have those, you have a church. If you don't have those, regardless of what the building is, you don't have a church. So the Apostle Paul underscores that. Now, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Words that I read last week as we came to the point of communion. But remember what I've said here. If any man defile the temple of God, verse 17, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm looking at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now notice verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That verse is a strong warning to say to a person who destroys the community of believers by his or her sin and by departing from the Word of God, God will deal with. That's the assurance that he gives. That is not an idle word. I come then to my third point, and that is the duty expressed through us. The duty expressed through us. Now go back with me to verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The duty expressed through us. First is the element of the process. Take care how and with what you build. This past week, while I was visiting in one of our homes, a builder said to me, said, I really liked your emphasis last week on the necessity of a foundation. Because that is incredibly important. If you're going to have a solid building, you've got to have the foundation in place. Amen. He understood that in terms of the responsibility in building, but it's imperative that we understand that also in the responsibility of building the body of Christ, the church. That if we deviate from the Word of God and if we deviate from Jesus Christ, we are in peril and we will not escape His judgment. Just understand that. We will not wink. We will not be able to vacillate away. We will face Him and He will deal with us. But then it's the matter of the content. Take care with what you build. It's the matter in terms of what are you using? Are you using junk? Or are you using something of quality? Now, as we have had opportunity to work on this building and so forth, and as we have seen, whoever those Presbyterians were more than 100 years ago who built this structure, even the builders came in as they were putting the roof on and so on, and they said, man, they said, they really did quite a job building this. That's right. There are other buildings that have been built within the last 15 years that are not holding up because they didn't build with quality material. Well, so here is the structure of a building that stands. Well, here he says the church needs to be, we need to be careful how we're building, the process, take care how and what you build. The content, take care with what you build. But then the product. God will reward our work with either profit or loss. And he says, God is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. And God is going to do that collectively to the church. That's exactly what he says. So it's a matter of assessment of where we are. Now, that's always tough work to look and to try to do assessment. A number of you have shopped at Sainsbury or at ADSA, or you've gone to Lidl or even to Aldi. How well do you get to know all the people that work at Sainsbury? Well, you get to know individuals and so on. But if you miss 2 weeks of going to Sainsbury to buy groceries, do they look on and say, oh, we missed you. Where have you been? Do they? Oh, wait, Aldi. If you go to Aldi or Lidl. But if you go to one of the mom and pop shops or, one of the local shops and you go there on a regular basis and you haven't been there in a while, do they notice if you're not there? And the answer is sure, they do. Now here's the striking thing. For many, the idea of the church is, I go in and I get my stuff and I go out, and nobody knows I'm there and nobody misses me. And so you go to some of the very large churches and it's like, Yeah, I've seen you before. Yeah. Oh, yes. Okay, I think you were here. My cousin goes to a church where he has been in the choir of that church, and literally he sits behind the minister just a matter of about 10 feet behind the minister. And every Sunday he's there, morning and evening, with choir robe on, he's there. And I visited him in a city in the United States, and he said, and his minister is a highly known man in the United States. I will not mention the name nor the city. But he said, you have a doctor's degree. He said, he might have a minute to see you. And I said, well, I called my cousin by name, and I said, well, wouldn't he know you? He said, no, he said, he wouldn't know me from anybody. I said, but didn't you say you're in the choir? He said, yes, I'm in the choir. He said, and I have been for 20 years. I said, he wouldn't know you? Well, no. He said, because we have such a crowd. That's one side. But the other side is, you have this little one-off shop, and so it's a point where a person comes in, and so you look and you say, well, I like the way they have the fruit displayed. I like the way they have this done. I like the way they have that done. And they make this little change. And I like that. No, I don't like that. And it becomes a matter where it's all based upon what the shop does. Mom and pop or you know, the family and so on. And so there they are. They're expected to be there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Somebody's there to provide your Oyster ticket or whatever it is that you need. Many people view the church in either of those points. The church is the minister's responsibility or the leader's responsibility, and I walk in and I walk out, and if I like the way things are arranged, I'll be back and I'll buy again. If I don't like the way things are arranged, I'm off and I do my own thing. The Apostle Paul lays out from Scripture a very different perspective of what the church is to be. And so he says, the relationships are not based upon simply loyalty, where a person comes in, gets his or her spiritual groceries, and then goes off. But rather it's a matter where it's a body that is growing together and learning more about one another and how to care for one another. And so recently I asked some of you, how many of you, I asked explicitly in terms of how many of you have been in other persons' homes of the congregation. And different ones said, be in their home? Are you kidding? That has never happened and won't happen. Well, that's truly saddening. You see, in the New Testament time, they didn't have a church building to meet in a common place. They met in homes. There's a better way. There ought to be that matter where a person is invited to come to know Christ. But when a person comes to know Christ, he or she is immediately joined together with a congregation of believers. And then that congregation ought to be helping them to be nurtured and to be developing and growing. And the points when they're down, there's somebody there to help them and encourage them to come along. And when they're feeling up, they're able to look around and say, well, I can encourage this one and I can work to pick this one up. Rather than simply, it's my trip to the grocery store to get what I want and I'm back out. No, it ought to be a growing commitment of relationships one to another. So, it's the commitment in terms of knowing Christ, declaring that in baptism, and then becoming a part of the assembly of the local church, of growing in Christ, growing to maturity, and then serving Christ, using your gifts and your abilities to help in the body of Christ, and saying, you know, I can do that, I can help with that. But there must be an openness of saying, yes, you can be involved. Oh, sure, we want you to be involved. We want all of. But I've actually served in a place where I was told that, no, those decisions are made by a select group, and those decisions are not open for everyone. Well, I come back to the Scripture, and the Scripture brings that down of saying, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which ye are, combined, plural, ye are. As a part of that, then we are to be committed to the mission, then, of the church. The mission of the church is to be from the wherever that we are in the location, that we ought to be concerned about our neighbors that border the property of wherever we are, be that at your home, be that where we worship. We ought to be those who are first and foremost concerned about the well-being. And so, some of you know our neighbors because you go to our neighbor for your eyeglasses. On the other side, we have the library and the police department, but I've tried to even get to know the people that clean in the library, to try to work to build connections with them, because these are the neighbors. And they're those that are immediately around us. Where are you in the process of being part of the body of Christ? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you really know Him? Then if you know Him, are you growing together with the fellowship of believers in the congregation? Remember, if we don't evaluate what we are doing, why we are doing what we do, and how we are doing it, we are forgetting whose church this is, and we will give account to Him. Last summer, we met as a congregation after a Sunday evening service, and we went through a series of questions entitled Ministry Reflection Questions. Number one, what abilities has God given you to serve in the ministry of New Life Bible Presbyterian? And a number of you came to the whiteboard in the back and you wrote things in terms of what you could do. Secondly, what do you appreciate most about New Life Bible Presbyterian Church? And again, you listed a number of things that you found helpful and very constructive and things that you appreciated. The third question was, what are we doing that is working well? And again, we had responses of the congregation of coming back and saying, well, here are the things that we're doing that are working well. And the fourth question we raised was, what are we doing that is not working well? And we came back, and again, it was an open opportunity for you to write out the things that were of concern to you. And you did. You gave us quite a bit of feedback. But the one point that was most encouraging to me was, number five, in the next 2 years, what do you wish to see come to pass in this church? And what part are you willing to play in bringing that to pass? And it was the most incredible thing was of people being willing to say, here's what I'd like to see happen, and here's what I'm willing to do to help that come to pass. That was an incredible time. And I praise the Lord for it. Well, the question comes back in terms of, how are we, as the Naos, as the place where the Spirit dwells, are you sensitive to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God and committed to building for the glory of God? Or do you have a different agenda? Do you have a different set of priorities? Is it something that you have put in over top of the Word of God? And so we as a congregation keep coming back that we have the Word of God first and foremost. The local constitution of the Bible Presbyterian Church of London, New Life Bible Presbyterian Church of London, and then we have the matter in terms of the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the larger and shorter catechism. But first and foremost is the Word of God. This is what we have sought to proclaim, and this is what we call you to abide by for the glory of God. Oh, dear ones, may New Life Bible Presbyterian Church be a healthy church for the glory of God. Let us pray. We come, dear Lord, unto you, thanking you for the history of this church, for those that, as a congregation of believers, were yearning for a place where they would hear the word proclaimed, and then that they would grow in a united spirit together to advance your work throughout the city of London. We thank you for those who in years gone by have gone door to door throughout Harleston and Williston and Queen's Park and so on. And yet, Lord, we continue to pray that you would build your church and that you would help us not simply with students that come. We praise you for every student that you've brought here through the years and for those that are here at this very time. We thank you for each one. But our yearning and desire is that you would build your church in this local community to be what you've called it to be, a local representation of the body of Christ. And so today we come to you asking for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.